So let's go back to our text. We have noted earlier that the Word, in verse 14, the Word was made flesh, and we know what the Word is. The Word is God himself. The Word is God incarnate, that he might be one with us, that he might be perfectly united to his people in this world, that God cannot die. God is spirit, so God cannot be seen, and God cannot die. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to manifest God in all of his glory and all of his attributes to people. So if you want to know what God is like, you have to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. If you want to know what he does, you look to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing. But also, he became man. He became man that he might be one with us, that he might bear in his own body all of the sins of all of God's people on the cross of Calvary, and that he might bleed and suffer and die. You see, that's what men think of God, the real and living God. Men are quite happy with a God that they can manipulate. They're very happy with a God that they can create to be a little bit like them in all sorts of ways. But when the true and living God came and lived upon this earth, not only did he declare who God is, he declared who man is. Pilate gave the Lord Jesus into their will. And what was the will of man? What lies at the very heart of man? As much as we might be nice, and as much as we might be caused to be thankful that things are not as bad as they are, that the reality is at the very heart of all human beings is a hatred of God. I remember it welling up in my heart years and years ago, and I, like most of the rest of this degenerate population, used his name as a curse word. And I expressed openly to anyone who listened to me how much I hated him. And I used to tell the Christians who tried to witness to me at university that he's a prop for weak people. We real men can stand on our own. We are, by our nature, God-hating rebels. And yet our God comes to people who have nothing in themselves for which to commend them to God. They believe not on his name, they know him not, and they receive him not. And yet, it's to those people he came. He came to his own people, and they received him not, but as many as received him. He dwelt among us. He dwelt, as it were, in a tent, a tabernacle. If you'd seen the tabernacle in the wilderness, you wouldn't have had any reason to look at it and think it was special in any way at all. You would say, why on earth are all these Jewish people, these Hebrew people, why are they having at the very centre of their camp this very, very ordinary tent covered in badger skins? And it's a bit like the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? All the glory wasn't on the outside. People couldn't see him in his glory on the outside. All the glory of God is on the inside. And such is the glory of God in the salvation of his people, that saved people look very ordinary on the outside. And the scriptures say that they're all glorious within. He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He dwelt, as it were, in a tabernacle, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. First thing we need to note is that you will never, ever see the glory of God unless grace comes. And if you ever see God in his truth, you'll understand that it is grace and truth are proclaimed. He is grace itself. And he is truth itself. When you see the truth, you will see grace. And you will see grace and truth on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ most clearly revealed. If you want to see God,
If you want to see what God is like, you go to the cross of Calvary. You go to the cross of Calvary. If you want to see that God is absolutely sovereign and moves all things in this world for his glory's sake, he was put there because of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. If you want to see what holiness looks like, you go to the cross of Calvary. My God," cried the Lord Jesus Christ, "why have you forsaken me? I'm the only one that's ever lived on this planet that's obeyed you and honoured you and lived in faith towards you. Why have you forsaken me?" And what's the answer of Psalm 22? "Because you are holy." The Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree was there, cursed of God, forsaken by God, because God is holy and he must punish sin. We think so lightly of sin and we think we can get away with it, and even when the pangs of a guilty conscience come and assault us terribly badly, you only have to give it a little bit of time or enough time and it's gone altogether, hasn't it? God cannot wink at sin. God will deal with sin. And on the cross of Calvary, all of the judgment of God is revealed. But all of the glorious salvation of God is revealed. If you are going to be in God's presence, there is one simple requirement. How good do you have to be in heaven? The answer of the scriptures is really, really simple. Christianity is very simple. You have to be as good as God. You have to be as holy as God is holy. Otherwise, you meet God with your sins on you and God will reveal his holiness in that day. Salvation is a remarkable gift of the grace of God, and grace and truth, the truth of God's holiness, the truth of his justice, the truth of his sovereignty, all of the truth of who he is revealed on the cross of Calvary. And remarkably, it's the place of all the grace of God. He's full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is grace? Well, people say that grace is unmerited favour, which implies that there's some neutrality about man. Grace is demerited favour, where are no merits. So if you see someone who's in need on the street and you give them a $10 note so they can go and buy a meal, you would think that that was an act of grace. What happens if that same person on the street had murdered your one and only daughter? Grace is coming to that person and taking that person into your home and treating them as you, as your own child. Grace is always sovereign grace. Grace is always saving grace. Grace is always effectual grace. Grace is always blood-bought grace. Grace is always going to honour the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a remarkable thing that our God is gracious. What a remarkable thing that our God is gracious. The wonder of grace, the wonder of grace, and the reason we proclaim grace and the reason that word is used again and again in our passage here before us is that grace is God looking to us, sinners, hidden in his Son. See, God does not need to find any reason in you to be gracious toward you. We keep thinking, don't we, that we have to do something to make up for it. That we have to do something, we have to polish ourselves and get ourselves right to be in the presence of God. Grace is saying all you need to be in the presence of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. He is full of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is all grace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. He is the truth. He's the truth about everything you need to know in this world regarding your soul and regarding your salvation and regarding God. He is the truth. Verse 15 says, John bare witness of him. So this is what bearing witness is, isn't it? This is what testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ is. We bear witness of him. We're not here to talk about the goodness of man. We're not here to talk about what man can do to get himself right with God. We're here to talk about what God does for himself to take sinners like us into his very presence and crown us with his glory and call us his jewels and call us his dearly loved children. It's all of him. We bear witness of him. All witnessing is of him. All witnessing of him is a witness of his grace and a witness of his truth. And John says, this is he of whom I spake. You remember what John said? Later on he says, behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He that comes after me had an existence, had a being before me. Jesus Christ was born 6 months after John the Baptist. But in fact John says, he was before me. He's preferred before me. He is God. I'm a servant. I'm a witness. What a lovely description of witnessing at the end of that verse. He was. He was. He is always the eternal, existent, present God. He was before me. Verse 16. So we have a description, don't we? We have a description of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earlier verses, and we have a description of what it is to be a witness to him. And then we have a glorious description in verse 16 of what salvation is. Salvation. There's the word of salvation, verse 16. Have all we received? Salvation is a receiving activity, not a doing activity. And of his fullness, he's full of grace and truth. So what's the apostle talking to us about his fullness? He's shown us already earlier in the chapter, hasn't he? He's the fullness of deity. He's the fullness of God. All you'll ever see about God is him. He's the fullness of communion with that God. He is the same in a world where everything is not the same. He is the same. That's why he's called a rock. He is the creator. He's the fullness of creation. He created it all and he rules it all. It's all his. He's the fullness of life and he's the fullness of light and he's the fullness of light shining. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ a fountain opened, eternal streams of grace and mercy. Reach down from heaven in light shining to sinners who've got nothing in themselves but sin. It's the fullness. Colossians 1:9 is another one of these verses that describes the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word fullness is used in Colossians 1:19 and Colossians 1:9. I'll just read them out to you in Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Over in verse 9 of chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, for in him dwells and continues to dwell, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. Isn't it remarkable? When Mary nursed that little baby, she was nursing the creator of the universe. He was giving her life. He was sustaining her very existence. And yet the glory of the incarnation is that God was there. Fullness. His fullness. It means completeness and it means abundance of his fullness. Fullness. His fullness of manhood, as we saw earlier. Someone had to come to this world to obey and honour and magnify God and his holy law. Someone had to glorify God in his being. It's the fullness of manhood. He's the fullness of all that is promised of the Christ to come. He's fully the prophet of God. He is the word of God. He's the word of promise. And all of the promises in the scriptures are all rolled up into one. And the answer to all of the promises of Scripture is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's the priest. He's a full priest, isn't he? With his own blood, he enters into the Holy of Holies. He takes his own blood into the very presence of God. And he's the fullness of King. He reigns and rules over everyone and everything at all times. People bemoan how bad things are in this world, and we blame it on young people. We've been doing it for thousands of years. We always blame the younger generation. It's not our fault. It's their fault. What a load of rubbish that is. What a load of rubbish that is. The remarkable thing about the world is, given what's in the heart of men, is not how bad it is how good it is. It's the wonder of this world is that with a God-hating, rebellious population of billions who have their hearts set against God, that this world still revolves as it is, and we can go home to our houses today. God will one day take off his restraining hand, and then we'll see humanity, and it will be horrifying. He is the fullness of all the promises of God as the Christ. He is, in his death on the cross, a perfectly successful, complete, full Saviour. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree, he died there as a representative of all of his people, as a perfect substitute. In fact, so united are his people to him that Paul says that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified. Every single one of God's children suffered all the infinite wrath of a holy God upon all of their sins, until God says, I am satisfied, my holiness is satisfied, my justice is satisfied, my truth is satisfied. He shall see, Isaiah 53, he shall see, God the Father shall see the travail, the pain of the Son's suffering, and he'll be satisfied. Only infinite humanity and infinite deity together in one can bear the infinite wrath of our God. And he's a successful Saviour. He's fully successful of his fullness. So to receive, he has to be full. To be a receiver, he has to do the work, and he has to be the giver. We have fullness. He was raised for our justification. What's justification? Justification's a simple word. It means that you have never sinned. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is God's declaration of all of his people. They are the only people, the children of God, the only people aware of sin in all of its horror, because the only place you ever see sin in all of its horror is on the cross of Calvary. There you'll see sin as it really is. And God says, their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Gone. They're gone. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Right now, says God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now, a present reality. Have you beheld his glory? If you're going to behold his glory, you're going to behold his glory on the cross of Calvary. You're going to behold his glory bearing all of your sins. The fullness of justification. He was raised for our justification. He was raised because of our justification. There's a fullness in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any notion that you have ever had that the Lord Jesus Christ is not a perfectly successful Saviour is a notion that the Scriptures never, ever, ever will allow to have. This notion that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ
loves everyone and he died for everyone and he wants everyone to be saved and he's running around pleading with everyone to get them saved is a notion that the Bible knows nothing of from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't know a thing about that. He is God. He doesn't have any unfulfilled desires. He doesn't have any wants that aren't satisfied. That's what it is to be God. When he created the universe, was there an argument? He just said, light be, and light was. He said, let there be billions and billions and billions of stars, and he knows them all by name, and he's counted them all. We'll never, ever count on them. He's God. That's what John is saying. He's God. He's a successful saviour. There's fullness in his manhood. There's fullness in his deity. There's fullness in all of his promise-keeping activities, his fullness of what he did on the cross, his fullness in him of a union with us. That's what that word means, doesn't it? We beheld his glory. John is talking about himself and every other believer in all this world. We beheld his glory. Abraham saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fullness of union. There's a fullness of responsibility in him. That's what it is for him to be the surety for his people. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit entered into a covenant before this world was ever made. And in that covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ took full responsibility for all of his people. He shook hands with his Father, as it were, and he said, I'll take full responsibility for all their sins and I'll call them mine. And he does throughout the scriptures. He says, they're mine. And he says, I'll take full responsibility for all of their holiness before God. And I'll take full responsibility to bring them all back here into heaven's glory and into the new creation with you. That's what this creation is about. It's about God. God gathering these people, not to be like Adam and put back in a garden where there are snakes running around, but to be in a new creation where we'll be like him. Behold that for a few moments and wonder. That's what this creation is about. The Lord Jesus Christ's glory in this creation is to take out of this creation by his death on the cross the people into the new creation where righteousness dwells. Fullness of responsibility. There's fullness of truth. There's a fullness. There's a fullness to behold, and you'll never get to the end of beholding it. Why does eternity go on forever? Because there's a fullness. There's such a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ that when we have glimpsed something of the wonder of his glory, there's another wonder of glory to glimpse again and again and again. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ the fullness of blessings from God. To be favoured by God. It's worth reading Ephesians chapter 1, and we don't have time today, but if you go back and read it and look at all the blessings you have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, completed continuous activity, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. There's not a single spiritual blessing that's missing. All spiritual blessings. Every blessing that God has is in the Lord Jesus Christ and is a blood-bought blessing, and they're blessings that God's children have, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you read on, you have the glory of being chosen in him, the glory of being predestinated in him, the glory of him doing all things for the praise of the glory of his grace. There's a fullness of blessing. There's a fullness of his glory. But our verse goes on, doesn't it? Of his fullness have all we received. Received. Have all we received. You notice what the verse doesn't say? Doesn't say of all we received if we do something. When were the blessings given to us? We just read it in Ephesians 1. They were given to us before the foundation of the world. I love the fact that all of the blessings were given before the foundation of the world. If God didn't bless me before the foundation of the world, he's not going to bless me for what I've done in this world. That all the blessings of God are eternal, that all the blessings of God flow into all of our activities in this world. I love the synonym for grace. What's grace? It's the best synonym I've heard recently is in spite of. God blessing you in spite of you. The other word that's used in the scriptures as a synonym for it is freely. Freely. He loves his people freely. That word freely means without cause. The cause is not in us. The cause is not in us, brothers and sisters, for God to love us. The cause is not in us for him to send his son to die on Calvary's tree. The cause is in him. Such is his fullness, all the cause is in him. So there's no if in our text. It's not in response to our doing. He creates. He creates the heart of that believes. He creates the heart that receives him. So that's what it is to be a believer, isn't it? Look at that word there. We received. Received. This is the believer's confession, isn't it? This is our confession of salvation. We're receivers. We're receivers. God comes. And we are caused to be receivers. What do you have to do? What do you have to have? What's the essential requirement to be a receiver? Well, the very, very first essential requirement to be a receiver is that you're not a giver. To be a receiver is to be empty. To be a receiver is to be needy. To be a receiver is to have no help within yourself. You're helpless. And you mark, don't you? You go back and read the gospel accounts when the Lord Jesus Christ walked in those 3.5 years in this world as God and man together. Every single time he met with a needy sinner, the needy sinner went away healed, perfectly whole, complete. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ met someone who went to him and came to him on the basis of their own righteousness, he told them the truth about who he is, and he told them the truth about who they were, and he left them. And he went to needy sinners. So to be a receiver is to be needy. It's not to be self-sufficient, but it's to be insufficient. It's not to be able, it's to be unable. It's very easy for us to puff ourselves up and be givers and be generous, and then it's very easy to be a giver. It requires a lot of grace to be a receiver. You have to be emptied. You have to be brought low. See, if you have anything in yourself, anything that you've done, anything that you can conceive of doing, which would commend you to God in the past, in the present, in the future, you deserve a reward, don't you? You deserve a reward. Receivers are receivers. We don't deserve a reward. A receiver is a mercy beggar. A receiver is someone who is receiving love. As that great hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Job met God, didn't he? Job was pushed to a point where he defended himself, having lost so much, defended his righteousness, and he met God. What's the first words that come out of his mouth? He says, behold, I am vile. A vile person is a person who's about to receive grace. Foul I
to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And what is received? Of his fullness of what we of all we received. The answer is not a what we've received. The answer is a who. Go back to verse 12 with me in John's first chapter. But as many as received him. We receive him in the totality of his being. We receive him as he's declared himself to be. Received him. We receive him. We don't receive a doctrine. We don't receive a creed. We don't receive a church tradition. We don't receive any of those other things. We receive him as he declares himself to be. Those that received him, to them gave he power, the fullness of power to cause a dead sinner to have eyes to see and a heart to love and a hand to grasp by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. That's power. That's the most extraordinary power that's on display in this world today. That the Lord Jesus Christ is taking dead sinners and making them alive again. To receive power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So to be a receiver is to have power given to you from God on high. And to be a receiver is to believe on his name. To believe on the character of him as he's revealed in the Word of God. To believe on him as he's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's what the beholders have experienced, haven't they? They've seen God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a we. I want the people I speak to be the we beholders. To behold his glory, to receive him, to believe on his name. That word believe means to rely on, to trust in, to put all of my eggs in one basket. I am totally relying on my eternal salvation, on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing else. And nothing else. Not what he's done plus what I've done. Not what he's done aided by my doing. This is what he says, isn't it? You receive him, you receive the fullness of his being, you behold him. You be held by him. Be held by him. He that believeth, I'll just give you some of his words in John's Gospel, in John 6:47, he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now, as a present possession, God's children have everlasting life. They're his words, not mine. We believe him. We believe what he says. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, John 6:54. Obviously that's not talking about physically eating the Lord Jesus Christ or drinking his blood. It's talking about his very life and death being your very life and death and sustenance. And he's talking about a union and a communion with his people. He takes up residence in his people. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. It's a great passage about the shepherd. And the shepherd coming and speaking, and he calls his sheep, and his sheep follow him by. And he calls them by name, and he calls them individually. Salvation is entirely in the hands of our God. There's a lovely psalm that I'll just read a few verses to you. Psalm 106 speaks of salvation. It says in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. They behaved extraordinarily badly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, even though he had done the most remarkable things to show his power and his glory and his sovereignty and his justice and his judgment in Egypt. And he destroyed a superpower. Moses went down there with a stick and he destroyed the biggest superpower that's ever seen. And the pyramids and all those amazing buildings are left there as a testament to what God destroyed with a man with a stick. And a word from God. A word from God. So much for this little Jesus, isn't it? It was a little Jesus that destroyed a superpower's army. As that superpower's army thought that they could replicate what God did for his people by their own activities, he's doing exactly the same today. We've sinned wickedly, we didn't understand. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. My love, this is a word of grace. Nevertheless, Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Why does he save people? He saves them for his name's sake. He saves them so that he will get all the glory. They receive all the benefits. They've received the fullness, and he gets all of the glory. He gets all of the glory. He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Behold him. Behold him in the power and the glory of his being and wonder. We've received. What do we receive? We receive grace for grace. To be a receiver is to be a receiver of grace. The only people who are receivers in this world are those who have been granted the grace to behold him. All the rest of humanity are doers. God's children are receivers. So this notion that Christians can brag about their morality and their other things and lord it over other people and say, look how much better than we are than all of you people, which is what goes on in religion all the time. They have marches and do all these other things. We're receivers. We're receivers. We don't have the right to stand like that above other people and think that somehow we're better than them. It's grace that's made the difference, not something that we've done. We receive grace. We need grace. That power from on God, that power from on high to be a receiver. And when you receive grace, there is just a fountain opened and you receive grace for grace for grace. It's like the waves of the sea. No sooner have you been the recipient of one act of God's grace than there's another one coming. No sooner have you been lifted up from some state of despondency and set back on a rock, and then you receive another one, and you're knocked down, and you receive another wave of grace. It's grace for grace. Grace was given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. Grace was given to us and bestowed upon us in the most remarkable way by our being joined to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Grace is received. Grace for grace is received because God is gracious to us. God is gracious. Grace comes because of grace. Grace comes because he's full of grace, which means that he can bestow infinite and extraordinary grace, as he can bestow infinite and extraordinary love upon one of his children and still have exactly the same abundance to the next one. And the next one, and the next one. The Old Testament speaks of grace and truth as merciful and gracious, goodness and truth, loving kindness and truth. Mercy and truth, Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And they did it on the cross of Calvary. All of our blessings,
all the blessings of grace, all the blessings to have light to see him, all the blessings of grace to behold him, all the blessings of grace to be held by him, flow from our Saviour on the cross. I'll just read the last two verses of this section so that we clearly understand. The law came and was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go back to the law of God, and you cannot go back to your obedience. The law, simply summarised, is do. Simply summarised is do this and live. Grace and truth is the opposite to that. Grace and truth says live. The law demands from man, grace is God giving. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. The extraordinary wonder of grace is in the wonder of our union with him. If he's in the bosom of the Father, it means he's held in the Father's arms by his children. That's exactly how all of God's children are held all the time. Are you a sinner? Have you been made by God to be a receiver? We beheld his glory. May he grant us to behold his glory. What a privilege to be one of the we who behold his glory, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the revelation of your Son. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have caused these words to be written, that we might go to your word and see the wonder and the power of the promises. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that in the Lord Jesus Christ the word was made flesh. And we particularly praise you, Heavenly Father, that the blessed Spirit of God has made a promise that's being fulfilled throughout this world and throughout the time of this age, that the blessed Holy Spirit would take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, his fullness and his grace and his glory, and he will show them to us. May you do that, Heavenly Father. Do as you have promised in the hearts of your people, that we might see his fullness and the fullness of our salvation and the fullness of our assurance that he has done all things well. He cannot fail. He cannot be discouraged. All that the Father gave him must come to him. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have written those words and you cause your people to come. May we go from here, Heavenly Father, beholding his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Be merciful and gracious, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.